Last week in our journey through the Pilgrim's Progress, if you recall, we met two men from the City of Destruction who went after Christian to bring him back to his home. Obstinate was one of those men. He met his match with our pilgrim, though, because Christian was resolved to get relief from that burden. So Obstinate ended up going back home without him. And then Pliable was the second man, if you recall. However, he made a momentary decision to go along with our pilgrim because of all the good and glorious things that he was told by Christian about that destination, that celestial city. So for a time, we were able to eavesdrop on the conversation between Christian and Pliable because Obstinate was gone. And that conversation caused Pliable to want to go faster. He said, "Let's get going. This sounds really exciting to me, so let's get going." But it's interesting, that same conversation that they had actually caused the thoughts of Christian to turn once again to the burden that was on his back. So if you go to page 5 in our Pilgrim's Progress books, and you go down to that third paragraph, Christian says this to Pliable, "I cannot go so fast as I would by reason of this burden that is on my back." So he had just been talking about all the glories of heaven, and he starts to think again about his burden. So we continue our journey with him, beginning of the very next paragraph. The writer, the author, says, "Now, I saw in my dream that just as they had ended this talk, they drew near to a very miry slough that was in the midst of the plain. And they, being heedless, did both fall suddenly into the bog. The name of the slough was Despond. Here, therefore, they wallowed for a time, being grievously bedaubed with the dirt. And Christian, because of the burden that was on his back, began to sink in the mire. Then said Pliable, 'Ah, neighbor Christian, where are you now?' 'Truly,' said Christian, 'I do not know.' At that, Pliable began to be offended, and angrily said to his fellow, 'Is this the happiness you have told me all this while of? If we have such ill speed at our first setting out, what may we expect betwixt this and our journey's end? May I get out again with my life, you shall possess the brave country alone for me.' And with that, he gave a desperate struggle or two and got out of the mire on that side of the slough which was next to his own house. So away he went, and Christian saw him no more. Wherefore, Christian was left to tumble in the slough of Despond alone." But still, he endeavored to struggle to that side of the slough that was still further from his own house, and next to the wicket gate, the which he did, but could not get out because of the burden that was upon his back. But I beheld in my dream that a man came to him, whose name was Help, and asked him what he did there. 'Sir,' said Christian, 'I was bid go this way by a man called Evangelist, who directed me also to yonder gate, that I might escape the wrath to come. And as I was going thither, I fell in here.' 'But why did you not look for the steps?' 'Fear followed me so hard that I fled the next way and fell in.' Then said he, 'Give me thy hand.' So he gave him his hand, and he drew him out and set him upon sound ground, and bid him go on his way. Then I stepped to him that plucked him out, and said, 'Sir, wherefore, since over this place is the way from the City of Destruction to yonder gate, is it that this plat is not mended, that poor travelers might go thither with more security?' And he said unto me, 'This miry slough is such a place as cannot be mended, It is the descent, whither the scum and filth that attends conviction for sin doth continually run. And therefore it is called the slough of despond. For still, as the sinner is awakened about his lost condition, there ariseth in his soul many fears and doubts and discouraging apprehensions, which all of them get together and settle in this place. And this is the reason for the badness of this ground. It is not the pleasure of the king that this place should remain so bad. His laborers also have, by the directions of his majesty's surveyors, been for above these 1,600 years employed about this patch of ground, if, perhaps, it might have been mended. Yea, and to my knowledge, said he, here have been swallowed up at least 20,000 cartloads, yea, millions of wholesome instructions that have at all seasons been brought from all places of the king's dominions. And they that can tell say they are the best materials to make good ground of the place, if so be it might have been mended. But it is the slough of despond still, and so will be when they have done what they can. True, there are, by the direction of the lawgiver, certain good and substantial steps placed even through the very midst of this slough. But at such time as this place doth spew out its filth, as it doth against change of weather, these steps are hardly seen. Or if they be, men, through the dizziness of their heads, step besides, and then they are bemired to purpose, notwithstanding the steps be there. But the ground is good when they are once got in at the gate. Now, I saw in my dream that by this time Pliable was got home to his house again, so that his neighbors came to visit him. And some of them called him Wise Man for coming back, and some called him Fool for hazarding himself with Christian. Others, again, did mock at his cowardliness, saying, surely, since you began to venture, I would have not been so base to have given out for a few difficulties. So Pliable sat sneaking among them. But at last, he got more confidence, and then they all turned their tails and began to deride poor Christian behind his back. And thus much concerning Pliable. So with Christian and Pliable, we arrive at that infamous slough of despond. It's been pronounced different ways, but I've been told by people that are from Britain, it's slough. It's a place that, as we just read, is impossible to mend, though not for lack of effort. In Bunyan's day, he said that God's laborers, that is his ministers of the gospel, had used the promises of the gospel to try to fill in that gully for more than 1,600 years. And of course, that takes us to the time when he wrote these words. But in our day, even more cartloads and millions more of wholesome instructions. Think about all the sermons, all the messages that are delivered on any single Lord's Day in all the churches around the world. Again, wholesome instructions, millions of them, cartloads of them. And guess what happens to most of it? Swallowed up still by this slough of despond. And if it was 1,600 years in Bunyan's day, it's 2,000 plus years in our day. But the reason for that is because that slough of despond remains the path to help. It remains the path to help. Even as the man named Help described it there on page 6 to the dreamer of this dream. If you go back there, he says, it is the descent whither the scum and filth that attends conviction for sin doth continually run. And therefore it is called the slough of despond. For still, as the sinner is awakened about his lost condition, there ariseth in his soul many fears and doubts and discouraging apprehensions, which all of them get together and settle in that place. So the path to true help for pilgrims from the city of destruction leads through this same slough or swamp. It's a quagmire of guilt and fear and doubt. It's conviction of sin. Now, this slough may be deeper and thicker for some more than others. That is, conviction of sin might be much stronger in some, like Christian, than others. Later on, when we meet with Faithful and Christiana, his wife, they actually make it through this slough much easier and much faster, yet they still had to go through it. They still had to face that conviction of sin because, again, that is a necessary requirement in order to receive forgiveness of sin. But in order for someone, anyone, to seek help, they must first see their need for help. And that need is recognized through the awakening of the sinner about his lost condition. Open your Bibles with me to, first of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Because I think this is what the Apostle Paul is describing for us in this passage. We see it in other places as well in the Bible. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, he's talking about a godly sorrow. A godly sorrow that often accompanies conviction of sin and ultimate repentance of that sin and faith in Christ. So 2 Corinthians 7, 9, Paul writes, "Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." I think between Christian and Pliable, we see the differences of that sorrow. We have a godly sorrow that is working repentance to salvation in Christian, but then we see a sorrow of the world that worketh death. Christian is sorry for his sin, but Pliable is sorry that he ever went down that path with Christian. So in order to be saved, you must first see that you are in danger. Conviction of sin. In order to be found, you must first realize that you are lost. And that is what the slough of despond does for newly awakened sinners. But there's a very sad thing that takes place sometimes. Not all who experience conviction of sin will actually experience conversion from their sin. And that's why we see the differences that we do between Christian and Pliable in that slough. And so I want to focus on some of the differences between those two as we just read. We see, first of all, the different reasons for falling into that slough in the first place. The different reasons. Bunyan wrote that they were both heedless, and so did both fall suddenly into the bog. They were heedless. They weren't paying attention. It's pretty easy to stumble and fall today because of the ice that might be on the sidewalks, especially at our house. There have been a couple times where I've lost my footing. But I was being heedful. I was actually watching where I was going, and I still slipped and almost fell. But they were heedless. They were talking about things. Their minds were in other places. They stopped looking at the book. And they both fell into the bog. But why were they heedless? I think as we read through that passage, they were heedless for different reasons. Pliable was heedless because he was careless. He just wanted to, as we read earlier, he wanted to mend his pace. He wanted to get on with it. He wanted to get to all the good things that Pilgrim described about that celestial city. That's all he wanted. And so he fell in. But Christian was heedless because he took his eyes, and I think he took his mind, off of the promises in his book. Oh, he knew those promises. In fact, he was telling Pliable all about those promises. Just think about what heaven, the celestial city, is going to be like. But then he took his eyes off of it and back onto the burden that was on his back. Perhaps as he was thinking of heaven, he started thinking more about his own condition, and realizing he did not belong in heaven. He was not ready to go to heaven. Perhaps as he was walking on this path, it started getting muddy. It started getting sticky. It started getting murky. It was hard going already, but now it was getting a lot harder. The guilt that he felt from his sin started to overwhelm his understanding of God's grace. The hell that he felt within himself started to swallow up his thoughts of heaven because of how undeserving he was. And so as he describes it himself, he said to help, fear followed me so hard that I fled the next way and fell in. We don't read about the fear. All we read about was him telling Pliable, I still got this burden on my back, and his mind went there, and so did the fear, and so he was heedless, and he fell. He was feeling desperate, so he tried to find the quickest and easiest way out of that muck and mire, but instead he fell in, and I like how Bunyan puts it, he was completely and grievously bedaubed with the dirt. Have you ever been grievously bedaubed with dirt? If you've ever played in the dirt, played in the mud, you probably know a little bit of what he's describing here. But what a picture to see just how messy and muddy and murky this slough was. But why did this take place? Why did this happen to Christian? Because he took his eyes off of his book. And he put his eyes back on his burden. I like what George Cheever, it's on your message guide there, who once wrote about this. He says, flying from our fears, we fly only into greater guilt and fear if we do not flee to Christ. You see, Pilgrim there was trying to find an easy way out of the muck and the mire. Maybe he saw, like we would see today, a patch of ice. And to get around that, you start kind of jumping around to find a better place to get around, and you fall right on your face. Well, he fell right in the dirt. But then we also see the different results of falling into the slough of despond. For Pliable, it was just another nuisance. It was just another bother. And instead of being offended at his own sin and guilt, which was the cause of that mire, he was offended at Christian who dragged him through that mire, he would claim. Barry Horner writes this, he was offended and repulsed at the thought of grieving over sin. In other words, he didn't like the feel of conviction. He wanted to get away from the feel of conviction. How many times have people heard the gospel or have been under the sound preaching of God's word in a church and they decided, I'm never going to go back there because of how they make me feel. I don't feel so good. Because they're talking to me about myself. They're talking about my sin. They're talking about hell. They're talking about all these bad things might happen to me if I don't repent of my sin and turn to Christ. And that's what Pliable was experiencing in that slough of despond. Oh, he felt conviction, but he didn't like it. And it caused him to turn away from the hope and the help that God had for him. So it only took him, according to Bunyan, just a desperate struggle or two to get out. He was in that pew for just a few minutes and he was gone because he never really thought about his sin and guilt before God. And you know, that really is the case of so many in this world. They're just living their lives for their own purposes and they don't have any clue about their guilt before God. And if you confront them with it, they're offended not at their sin, they're offended at you. They're offended at God. And now, Pliable wasn't about to let those feelings of guilt get in the way of his life. Or in the way of his path. So he left. But for Christian, how did this slough of despond make him feel? It was overwhelming. It was an overwhelming sense of guilt. Bunyan writes that because of the burden that was on his back, he began to sink in the mire. So here's Pliable, who was, just maybe a little bothered by it. He was still kind of floating up top. But because Christian knew about his sin and his burden, he started to sink even deeper and deeper. And he could not get out on his own. He needed help. And that's exactly where God wants sinners. He wants us to realize we need help. We can't get out on our own. We can't get out of this mess that we've created for ourselves. We can't escape the mire of our sin. We need help. So for Pliable, he got out of the slough, said on the side that was next to his own house. The fact is, it shows that his heart was already turned back even before his face was. He really didn't want to go with Christian. He wanted to be back home. And so he got out the same way he went in. But when he finally got back home, even though for a while he might have felt a little embarrassed, Bunyan uses the word sneaking. He was kind of cringing at the ridicule that he received from his friends, quote-unquote friends. that feeling of embarrassment really didn't last too long with Pliable, because being Pliable, he got more confidence, it says. And then they all turned their tails, not their wagging tails, but their words, their tails, and began to deride poor Christian behind his back. And who was in that crowd? Pliable. Pliable, who just a few minutes ago was walking with Christian. And now he also has turned his tail against Christian and derided him behind his back. That proves the words that we find in 1 John 2:19 when it says about some who have gone along with us, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So Pliable showed his true heart. Pliable showed his true colors. He did not persevere in his quest like Christian is going to. In fact, he turned back, turned his tail back on Christian, and was back in the city of destruction. And there's Christian, isn't he? There's Christian. We're told that he was left to tumble in the slough of despond alone. Those are sad words. And I think there's a lot of people in this world who are still under conviction of sin, and they feel so alone. They need help. But you know, of the two, who is in the better place? Christian. Oh, we have Pliable back home in the city of destruction, yucking it up with all his friends. And there's Christian there, left to tumble in the slough of despond alone, still bedaubed with mud and dirt. But you know, Christian was in the better place, wasn't he? You see, even though he was full of fears and doubts and discouraging apprehensions, he was still in the path to get help. He was still where he needed to be to get help. Remember the words of David in Psalm 51, verse 17? David says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." God was breaking Christian's heart so that it could be mended by the Lord Jesus Christ. Or remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, 3 through 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." You see, Christian was in the better place because he would experience the kingdom of heaven by faith. And he was in a better place because he would be comforted. For Christian, help was on the way. And that is why we then see, number two, the provision of help. The provision of help. On page 5, Bunyan wrote, "But I beheld in my dream that a man came to him whose name was Help." That's a good name. "And asked him what he did there." So who is Help here? Help is the mercy of God coming to the aid of sinners who are stuck in the muck and mire of sin and guilt. Help is the mercy of God. That's why we've been singing about the mercy of God tonight so far. Help is the mercy of God coming to the aid of sinners who are stuck in the muck and mire of sin and guilt. And help can come in all sorts of ways. Help can come in a human form. Maybe a pastor or a good friend, a good godly friend who reaches down to help you in your conviction and your guilt. It could be the Word of God again. It can come in different forms. But you know, it's not just unbelieving sinners who go through this kind of slough of depression and discouragement when God starts to convict them of their sin. It's not just unbelievers. Believers too can go through this kind of slough of depression and discouragement when they remember their condition and conduct of sin. When we sin, we still feel guilt, don't we? Even though we know that Jesus Christ paid it all, paid the price for all of our sin, yet guilt accompanies sin. And when we think about it, even believers who think about it, we return to the slough of despond so many times when we really shouldn't have to be there. But we go back there. And so Christians are no strangers to depression and despair. Remember the great prophet Elijah? Oh, he experienced great despondency in his life. Now, this despondency wasn't just about his own sin. It was even for the sin of his own people. And maybe that's kind of the slough that we often go through. When we think about the sin of people in our family, or we think about the sin of people in our country, or we think just about the sin, the overwhelming sin of this world, it can get you down. It can get you discouraged. It can get you depressed. So what did Elijah do when he was in this slough of despond? Well, he went and he hid himself in a cave, remember? But it was God, in His mercy and with His help, who came to him and asked him, not one time, not two times, but two times, he asked, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And I think that echoes what help asked Christian. What are you doing here? Why are you in this slough? Jesus asked, or God asked Elijah, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And remember how the Lord spoke to his discouraged servant? Remember how God helped him? It wasn't in the great and strong wind that blew by. It wasn't in the earthquake that shook the very rocks that were around him. It wasn't in the fire that came from heaven. But how? God spoke to his discouraged servant in a still, small voice to draw him out of that slough of despond that he was in. And so it was for Christian. And so we see the timing of Christian's help. The timing of his help. Though Christian tried and tried and tried to get free from his guilt and fear, he just could not get out, Bunyan says. Again, Pliable had it easy. Just a desperate struggle or two, and he was gone. But Christian was sinking deeper and deeper in the mire. It's like quicksand because of his sin and his guilt. He couldn't get out. But then, when Christian needed it most, along came a man whose name was Help. The mercy of God. The mercy of God. And isn't this always the case with God's mercy? Isn't this always the case with God's grace? It comes in just the nick of time. It comes just when you need it. In Hebrews 4:16, we're told, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That's what God does. That is what He does with His help. That is what He does with His grace. That is what He does with His mercy. It comes just when we need it most. But this is also because of the truth of His help. The truth of His help. When help offered Christian his hand, we read this. "Then said he, give me thy hand, Christian. So he gave him his hand, and he drew him out and set him upon sound ground, and bid him go on his way." Go with me to Psalm 40 in your Bibles. Psalm 40, because these verses that we are about to read are what Bunyan had in his mind when he wrote those words. Familiar verses to us. Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2. In fact, he even notes this in the margins of his book. Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2. David writes, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." Now think about those verses when you read again what happened with Help and Christian. Help says, "Give me thy hand." So he gave him his hand and he drew him out and set him upon sound ground and bid him go on his way. But there's a difference, isn't there? Even though the words of David are written after his conversion in Psalm 40, the words of Bunyan are written before our pilgrim's conversion. So, in our way of speaking, David was saved, Pilgrim is not. But I think the reason for this is to show that the drawing by God of sinners to Himself is not a one-time thing. Now, it certainly can be. I've known people that were saved just at their deathbed, or maybe just in a service, and God spoke to them right then, right there, drew them to Himself. But most of the time, this drawing is a process. I think the Apostle Paul describes it in terms of planting. There's someone who plants the seed, and then someone else comes along and waters the seed. But ultimately, it's God who gives the increase. And so when you think about someone drawing someone out of a miry pit, it's not necessarily a quick act. Now, we know that someone gets saved in an instant. There's that redemption. That there's that moment when they are converted. But there's also that time, that process of God pulling and drawing and wooing him, that person, to himself. The prophet Jeremiah was given this truth in Jeremiah 31:3 when he wrote that the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You get the picture? Who knows how deep that pit was and how long of a process it must have been to draw that person, to draw David, to draw Jeremiah, to draw Christian out of that miry, mucky pit. The Apostle Paul was given this truth in Galatians when he recalled how it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. Oh yes, we know that there is that experience of Paul on the road to Damascus. The great, bright, shining light that blinds him. But what was God doing in Paul's heart even before then? Remember what the Lord said to Paul there on that road? He said, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What were those pricks? They were the convictions and the naggings of his own guilty conscience before a holy God. So, from time to time, what we must do is look back. You need to look back and see how God drew you to himself, just like help drew Christian out of the slough of despond, just how God drew David out of the miry pit, just how God drew Jeremiah with his everlasting love. You need to think back at how God drew you to himself even before you were saved. This is called prevenient grace. Think about all the people that God brought into your life before you were saved. Think about maybe some family members or some godly people that you worked with, or maybe some people at a church that just showed kindness to you. There are providences that God brings into your life. Maybe someone never really thought about eternity until there was an accident and they were in the hospital for a period of time and they were a little worried about their health. They were worried about their condition and their conscience starts to think about what eternity might be. Think about even the problems that God brings into your life to draw and to pull and to woo you to himself. Oh, that is what God's help is like, to draw you out of that miry pit. But then you also need to look forward and see that God continues to draw you closer and closer to himself. Again, he uses people. He uses providential circumstances. He uses problems in your life. And that leads us to see the ultimate target of this help. The target of this help. You know, when help came to Christian, what did help provide? Well, it says he set him on sound ground. That's what he needed, because he was sinking, right? For David says that the Lord set his feet upon a rock. So the steps that led through the slough of despond that we read about, Bunyan notes in the margin, refers to the promises of God in his word. Again, we get back to God's word, don't we? It's about God's word that contains those promises. Remember what Peter tells us about those promises? In 2 Peter 1:4, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know what? God's promises are exceeding great and precious. And they will take you all the way through whatever slough of despond you are going through. There's not just a few promises that will only take you halfway and then you've got to jump and leap. No, they keep going all the way until you get to that good ground just before the gate. So even though those promises may sometimes be clouded by our own doubt and even by our own disbelief like they were for Christian, they are still there, and they are good and substantial. That is how help describe them. They're good and substantial. God's promises are good and substantial and plenteous because they are the promises of the King and the lawgiver himself. They're God's promises. And when it comes to God's promises, either those who are still under conviction for their sin or have found forgiveness of their sin, when it comes to God's promises, we can be fully persuaded that what He has promised, He is able also to perform. The promises of God tell us that help is still on the way. If you need help because you are in a slough of despond, help is still available. So tonight, consider your own plight and your own need of help. Are you discouraged? Are you in a slough of despond? If you're an unbeliever who is still unsure of what to do with your burden of sin and you're overwhelmed with fear and doubt and guilt like Christian was, do not let those feelings cause you to turn back like they did Pliable. He didn't like the feeling of conviction, so he left. Because you know what those feelings are? They are the pricks and pulls of God upon your conscience. And like Jesus said to Paul, don't kick against the pricks. Let them do what they're for. Instead, respond to them and listen to the promises of God. Truly hear and believe, because He's the only one who can and will help you. I can't help you with a guilty conscience. Only God can. I mean, I can point you to those promises. I can be a helper. But ultimately, the only help that we need is the help that God provides. When Jesus said in John 6:37, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out," He meant it. And He is able to keep that promise as well as all of the rest. So unbelievers need to turn to and trust in Christ with all of their heart, with all of their soul, and even trust Him with all of their sin. Because as the song goes, Jesus paid it all. And all to Him we owe. But what about believers in Christ? What about us today? We might still be struggling with, as Bunyan puts it, our own fears and doubts and discouraging apprehensions. There's a lot to discourage us in this world. God is still our help and shield. He's still our help and shield. Psalm 33:20 is how David puts it there. Remember when the Apostle Peter was summoned by the Lord to walk on the rough waters of the Sea of Galilee? Remember that? In fact, let's go with me to Mark 14. Mark 14. Maybe it's Matthew 14. Yeah, that's it. It's Matthew 14. Go there instead. And look with me at beginning of verse 22. "And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit!' And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid.' And Peter answered Him and said, 'Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water.' And He said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?' And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, 'Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God.'" So here we have again Peter being summoned by the Lord to walk to Him on those rough waters in the Sea of Galilee. And you know what happened to that sea, to Peter? That sea became Peter's slough. He started looking around and he started to sink. Like Christian was sinking in the mire. Like David was sinking in the pit. Like Jeremiah was feeling about the concerns of his own people. And Peter began to sink. He saw the wind boisterous, it says. He was afraid. He begins to sink. And what did he do? He cried to help, Jesus, for help. He cried saying, Lord, save me. And what did Jesus do? What does Jesus always do? So immediately, verse 30 again, Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. I'd like to close with these words from George Cheever. The Lord Jesus Christ can never resist that outcry of the sinking soul. Lord, save me. He is our help. He is our shield. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you again that from the life of Christian in this story that we have before us, we have just so much description of what the Christian pilgrimage is all about and what it's like. And Father, we know that in order to get the help that we need from Christ, we need to ourselves go through that slough of despond. In order to get help, we need to see our need for help. In order to get found, we need to see ourselves as lost. And so we know that this conviction of sin for some can be very great and overwhelming, like it was for Christian and like it was for Bunyan. For others, that sense of conviction might not be so great. Think of children who really have not struggled with the same kinds of sins as an adult. But yet there's still that conviction, that understanding that sin displeases God. And even they themselves have sinned against God by either disobeying their parents or saying things or feeling things that are against the Word of God. And so the way to help, the path to help, is through this slough for everyone. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to see when other people are going through this slough. That perhaps, Lord, we might be the means of that help, to draw them and to place their feet on solid ground, which really is the promises of God. It's not our help, it's your help. It's not our words, it's your words. So, Father, I pray that we might be a means to that end. But then also, Lord, help us to see in our own lives, sometimes we still go through that slough. Sometimes, Lord, we sin against you. Sometimes we fail. The song that we sang earlier, oh, Lord, there are times we fall. And we may even ask, is there mercy still reserved for me? Is there still mercy? And so we enter that slough of despond again, even though we don't have to, because by your grace, through your strength, Lord, we can live lives for you, and yet we still wallow in the muck and mire of sin and guilt, and even to the point of depression. But Lord, help us not to stay there. Help us to once again cry out as Peter did, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Because you will extend your hand to draw us, just like you did to save us. You draw us to rescue us out of our own sin and our own self, so that you can plant our feet back on the rock. The rock of your word, but especially the rock of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that whether we or someone that we know is in the slough of despond, that, Lord, we will seek the only one who can provide the help we need. We ask these things in His name. Amen.